a little bit later today. There's actually been a little bit of a mix-up, unfortunately, so I've got to apologise and clarify. Sunday school's not cancelled today. It's actually big church is cancelled today. And so it's actually that Sunday school's on and the rest of the church has got to come into Sunday school. Oh, that's good. I've never been to Sunday school, so I don't know what that looks like, but we're about to find out. But can I ask any of the kids who are Sunday school age just to come down the front and help me? And if you were, you know, in grade six, Brian's getting up. That's good to see Brian. if you were grade six in 2010, I'd still love you to come up and just grab a seat because I need all the help I can get. Some of them are looking scared. We got any other kids? There must be other kids. Here we go. Young at heart, only if you can sit cross-legged with your back straight. Excellent. Okay, guys, this morning I want to share a story with you from the Bible, and it's about a Roman soldier. Now, for the rest of our class, you might be a bit older, taller, or wider. If you're reading through your Bibles, it's Luke chapter 7. Now, there was this Roman soldier, but he wasn't any old Roman soldier. You see, he was in charge of other people in the army. He was a Roman officer, and he was in charge of 100 other soldiers. And back then, that was called a centurion. Now, we don't use that word anymore, particularly when it comes to the Australian cricket team. That'd be useful. But you know what? The story actually doesn't tell us the centurion's name. So I was wondering, just for fun, if today we could give him a name. So has anyone got a name we can use while I tell this story? Anyone? Here we go. Come on.
Tom?
Tom. Okay, we've got Tom the centurion. Fantastic, Alicia. Now, Tom, he had a slave who was very sick and was about to die. And Tom valued this slave very much. And do you want to know what? That's really, really strange. You see, we're really lucky because we don't have centurions anymore, but we also don't have slaves anymore. And for the Romans, they didn't see slaves as people. They actually saw them as tools, just tools that could walk and talk. So if you're on the farm, you'd have your hoe, your pick, your axe, your shovel, your spade, and you'd have your slaves. And you know, there was a Roman person that even told his farmers every year to do a stock take of all of their implements. And anything that was old or broken, he told them to throw it away, even if it was a slave. Now, do you guys know what a hard rubbish collection is? You do? Someone? Keep thinking about it. We don't want too much think music. Here we go.
Where you chuck away hard rubbish.
That's exactly it. And just to clarify, I usually find it's where mummy grabs all these things and takes them out to the nature strip for the local council to pick them up. And then daddy usually sneaks out and picks a whole lot of it back up and puts it back into the shed because it's still really useful. And then he's really... I don't want any hecklers, particularly for my family. Okay. And then the daddy's usually really good because there's other people who are throwing away important stuff, and so he goes around to all the other piles and collects it and protects it. But can you imagine a Roman hard rubbish collection? So you go up to the nature strip, there might be a couple of old bikes, there might be a couch, there's a big TV, it looks pretty good. The only thing is you don't know if it's broken beyond repair or it's just that family's upgraded to a new plasma and they're just throwing the old TV out. And there might be, like, the odd slave there as well. Same thing, you don't know whether to take the slave home. It might be broken beyond repair, or it might be going, I'm fine, take me home, because it's hard rubbish that could speak back to you. And here we have our friend Tom, the centurion, and his slave is sounding a little bit broken. And do you know what he does? What do you think he might do?
Throws him out.
Okay, he doesn't throw him out because, fortunately, he really valued this slave. And you see, our friend Tom had heard of Jesus, and he sends some people to Jesus to ask him to heal his sick slave. Now, for the older, taller, wider, uglier bunch of people in the back of our class today, This story is not only in Luke 7, but it's also in Matthew chapter 8. And in Matthew chapter 8, it tells us what Jesus' response is to this request to heal the slave. Now, what do you guys think was Jesus' response when he hears that this slave is paralyzed and in terrible suffering? What do you think Jesus would do? Anyone?
Heal him?
That's it. Jesus says, I'll go and I'll heal him. Now, for the older guys, if you read Matthew 8, it sounds like that the centurion, our friend Tom, went in person to Jesus to make this request. But when we read it in Luke chapter 7, it actually says that Jesus sent a delegation. Now, these two stories read just fine together when you understand in that culture, it didn't matter if a person went in person or they sent someone under their authority. So it was okay to send a delegation. They could speak on your behalf and under your authority, and it was exactly the same as you speaking. So if you ever read these two stories and get worried about it, it's just fine. The centurion did go through the people he sent. And it's probably a bit like an ambassador that we have today. They can go out and speak on behalf of a party with full authority to do that. Okay, so guys, we've got Jesus, and he said he'll go and heal this slave. And there's some information that our friend Tom sends through his mates back to Jesus. Do you know what he says? He says, Jesus, I don't deserve you to come to my house, so don't come. Just say the word, just say the words that will heal my slave, and he'll be healed. Because you see, our friend Tom explained, he's got authority, because he's a centurion, over 100 other soldiers, and he can just tell them what to do. He can say, you guys need a jump, and they'll say, how high? He could tell people what to do, and they would do it straight away. So he knew that Jesus could tell even sickness what to do, and it would obey him. So our friend Tom had an amazing faith in what Jesus could do. He understood that Jesus was all powerful. Jesus said things and they happened. So our friend Tom, he could give orders and he could give orders to his soldiers or to his slaves, and those people would have to run off and make sure that those things happened. But the difference is Jesus, if Jesus commanded something, other people didn't run off to do it, he could just say it, and by his very words those things would happen. Now, I need some help again. Who can tell me what the first book is in the Bible?
Genesis.
Good on you, Sharon. It is Genesis. Well done. And can anyone tell me how Genesis starts? What's the start of Genesis?
In the beginning.
Excellent. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So God said, let there be light. And there was light. No one had to run off and turn on a light switch for him. By his very words, light came into being. So God said, let there be land and waters and sky. And there was. And God said, let there be stars, a sun and a moon. And there was. And God said, let there be plants and animals. And there were. So here we have this ginormous God over a tiny little planet in comparison, and he stands back and says, I want it to be like this, and this, and this, and this. And do you know what? All those things happened just as he said them, when he said them. And for our friends who are up the back, our taller, wider, older group up the back, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3 says this. It says that it reminds us that by faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, which might challenge some of your understanding or some of the beliefs that we steer away from. It was at God's commands that the universe came into being when he said. So how big and how powerful is our God? He's all big, isn't he? And he's all powerful. But the problem is, if we stop the story just there, we might get a bit of a picture of God being some bigwig who's just ordering people around. We might start picturing him sitting behind a big desk in a big office, some big distance away. Is that how you see God? Excellent. Have any of you heard of the show called The Apprentice? Excellent, that's good. For our adults, have you heard of the show called The Apprentice? Excellent. There's this guy called Donald Trump. Now, I think Donald's actually a little bit bald, and he's got this comb over. That's where you grow your hair really long on the side and put it over so you don't look so bald. I can't do that. I'd like to show you what Donald Trump looks like. And then I felt bad. Like, I thought, I'm not trying enough. So I'll give it a go. I'll see what I can do for you. So hang on a sec. If you can just hold this, Josiah. I've got to work with what I got, guys. Okay. There's my comb over. It's getting there. A couple more years and I'll have it right over the top. Any good? They're looking horrified, some of them. I have just got my beard there. Okay, so we've got this guy, Donald Trump, and he's running around ordering everyone what to do. And in the show, he's got this phrase he says all the time. We call that a catchphrase, but he says this one phrase all the time. Do any of our older, taller, wider people in the congregation know what it is? That's exactly it. You're fired. That's what he says in the show. You're fired. And you know what? I think our friend Tom, the centurion, understood this type of power. And he understood that Jesus had this kind of authority. But it seems that most of the people who were hanging around with Jesus were actually astonished at what he could do. Or they didn't want to recognize the power that he had. They didn't understand that he could just turn around and say to someone, "You're fired." Which I'd hate to see what that actually looked like. Thank goodness Jesus never did that. But if we go back into Genesis, after God creates the heavens and the earth, after he creates the lands, the seas, the skies, the stars, the sun, the moon, the plants and the animals, can someone tell me what he creates next?
People.
Excellent. He creates Adam and Eve next. So here we have this all-giant, all-powerful God who hangs out with Adam and Eve in the garden that he's created. So God is close to Adam and Eve, and he's this close to them. He actually gets all of the animals he's created, and he brings them up to Adam and says, "Hey, what should we call this one?" And Adam might go, "Hippopotamus." And God go, "Really? How are we going to spell that?" But anything that Adam said, he would actually, that was what the animal would be named. So God was so close to Adam and Eve that they could do things like that. So we have this all-powerful, all-big God who's hanging around in the garden with Adam and Eve. God at that time was giant and he was powerful. And you know what? He was very close and very intimate with Adam and Eve. Do you think that's changed today? Uh-oh, my son's saying yes. Keep listening. Because I want to tell you something. We know that Jesus, who is talking to our friend Tom, the centurion, is the giant and the powerful God who created the universe. And for our older, taller, wider group, we know from John chapter 1, from Colossians chapter 1, and Hebrews chapter 1, that the universe was created by Jesus. It actually says, because often we don't think about that, actually the universe was created through Jesus. The scriptures explicitly tell us that. So our friend Tom knew Jesus to be all-powerful and just needed to say the word. And so Tom says to Jesus, "I'm not worthy for you to come to my house. Just say the words instead." And Jesus did. And the slave was healed just as and just when Jesus had said it would be. And you know what? Jesus commended this centurion for his faith in this. But I want to upset the apple cart a bit. Do you know what? I think our friend Tom actually missed out on something. You see, Jesus was coming to his house. And if we read in Matthew chapter 8, it says that it's actually Jesus who initiated wanting to come to our friend Tom's house to heal his slave. So it's Jesus' pleasure, guys, for him to be close to us. It's Jesus' pleasure to go to our house, to go to our place of need, to walk with us like happened in the garden with Adam and Eve. And for our older people, it's a fundamental of the gospel that Jesus wants to abide with us. He wants us to remain in him and him in us. He wants us to live in him and him in us. And so we, like our friend Tom, we need to understand that Jesus is all powerful, but we also need to understand that he is all close. God wants to display his power and also his intimacy to us. And our friend Tom had said this. He goes, I'm not worthy for Jesus to come to my house. But I want to let you in on something, guys. Do you know that we are worthy for Jesus to come to our house? Because he's died on the cross for us, because we've become sons and daughters of God's, we are worthy for Jesus to come to our houses. So is that exciting? Very exciting? A little bit exciting? Yes. So we've got an all-powerful God, guys, who wants to be close with us. And you know what? I think he wants to be closer than Adam and Eve experienced. And I think he wants to be closer than our friend Tom had on offer. Because we're sons and daughters of God, he sends his Spirit not to be near us. He sends his Holy Spirit to live in those who follow and believe in him. And because of this, do you know what, guys? We can say to someone, be healed in the name of Jesus, to someone who's dying, and by the all-powerful God who is close to us and is in us, this can happen. Is that cool? Is that cool, our older, wider, taller group in the back? Yeah, it is. Okay, now I need you guys to help me on one little bit, because we're only doing a short sermon today, because it's pretty warm and Caleb already looks bored. There's a show on the TV called Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? And every now and then they do this thing, it's called where they want to poll the audience. And I want you guys to help me with that, because I want to see what people understand today. Now, I think the best way, because we don't have those little buttons when you press A, B or C or D, we'll just get people to put their hands up as they actually show me what they believe. Okay, so can you guys actually just close your eyes for a sec, maybe for a minute, bow your heads, and can the big people do the same thing, please? And I ask everyone to do this for us. So I want to know something. So everyone with their eyes shut. If you struggle to know God as being close, or if you struggle to know God as intimate, if you struggle to know God at your house, or your place of need, if you struggle to know God inside you, for the little people and the big people, I just want you to put your hand up now, if that's something that you don't fully understand. Okay, guys, thanks for that. Put your hands down. Let's keep our eyes closed and let's really ask everyone to respect this. It's very important that you do this. Okay, so I'm going to ask another question. If you struggle to know God as all big and all powerful, if you struggle to know him as bigger than anything or any circumstance, if you struggle to know him that he can just say the word and something or someone can be turned from death to life, if you struggle to know that God created the universe just by his words, if you struggle with the might and the size of God, I just want you to put your hand up now for us. Okay, thanks, guys. And just one last question. So keep our eyes shut. If you struggled to put your hands up for those last 2 points, but actually you really feel like you should have, just put your hand up now. All right, cool. Okay, we can open our eyes back up. Now, you see, this is where the sermon stops because I didn't know what to do next. But there's some people in our church who actually don't fully comprehend the size of God or how close he is. And you know what? I'd say to the rest of the people that my benchmark for knowing that God is big and intimate is raising people from the dead, from dead to life. Then you know a powerful God who's close to you. So that's my benchmark of saying that as a church, that we know God to be big and powerful and close. Either in the physical raised to life or in the spiritual. That's the benchmark I work off. But there's a whole lot of people who responded to that. Now, I didn't ask them to do anything. I just wanted to poll the audience, just to ask people where they're at. What do you think we should do next, guys? What would you do in Sunday school if people wanted to respond to something? What would you do? Lucky Andrea's not here, but she could be listening to the tape. What's something that we could do?
Pray.
Okay, we could pray for people. And you know, I think the only way that people can understand that God is big and close is by revelation through the Holy Spirit. I think that's the only way that we can grab that, is actually for God to reveal himself in that fashion to us. And I also think that actually worship is one of the greatest ways that we can reflect that God is close, and God is really big. So I'm just going to ask the worship guys to come back up. And if you would like to in some way respond to knowing God to be bigger in your life, bigger than a circumstance, big enough that you can just say the word and something can be restored, or if you want to know him as right within you, close enough and wants to travel to your house, then you're welcome to go across to the prayer mat. And you know what, guys? I'd encourage you guys, if someone goes for prayer, you guys can go and pray. I'd love any of you guys to go up and pray, if it's any of the adults or if it's any of you guys to go across and pray with people. So can we give that a go, guys? Fantastic. You all right, Kel? And you guys can go back to your seats or you can stay here for worship. You're welcome to do either.
Yeah, I'm staying here.
Thanks, Caleb.